Blessed be the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I have a question that I will ask you, and I'll ask myself as well. What is the mark of a true and a false prophet? And you don't need to answer that question right now, but I want to look in the Word of God and find the story, shall we say, the account of a man who was supposedly a prophet, a man that the Lord knew. The Lord knew this man. And he was a man who apparently had quite a reputation. So let's look in the 22nd chapter of Numbers, and we find the children of Israel are moving, they're moving up from the wilderness, and they're coming into, they're moving up into the plains of Moab, okay? Still on the other side of the Jordan, or this side of the Jordan, they called it, because that's where they were writing it from. And it says, I'll read the verse. It says, "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho." So in other words, they had not yet crossed over the Jordan to Jericho. Now, from last week, we had a good look at who the Moabites were, okay? Because we found Ruth coming out of the Moabites and becoming one of the children of God in her marriage to Boaz and sticking with her mother-in-law, Naomi. All right, so it says, "And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites." So the history here, just a little bit of history, going back, who were the Amorites? There was Og, and who was the other one?
Bashan.
What?
Bashan.
Bashan, yeah, you say it the right way, I'm sure. And they were both defeated. And that's a good story, too, how the Lord brought them to a defeat. All right, it says, "And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel." Now, this is exactly the way God intended it to be. And perhaps it's the way God intends us to be today. The problem is, the world is not distressed about us yet. They're not afraid of us yet, okay? Is it because we are not moving in the power that God has given us? So I don't have any suggestions about what you should do about this at this point, except that we need to be calling on the Lord, and we need to know that we have the power. And we need to ask the nation shall be born in a day. Yes, we need that nation to be born. We need a mighty people to come forth. We need a mighty man. Who was it? The prophet of was it the 1950s that saw the giant man laying down and he was tied down? Who was that? That wasn't Allen. It was. Oh, you'd know the name if I said it.
A guy was tied.
He saw a vision of the church, mm-hmm. as a huge man, but he was laying down, and these little demon people had tied him down to where he could not rise. Who was the prophet? A well-known American name prophet. It wasn't Branham. It wasn't Allen. Oh, boy. I should know it. I'll probably think of it before we get to it. Anyway, this is the condition of the present people of God. Now, this is not the condition of the people of God under Joshua, okay, and Moses. So they had a history. Now, everywhere that these people went, they got victory. All right, there was victory over all their enemies. The sea opened up so they could cross. The Jordan River is going to open up so they can cross. And let me go and read. It must be the first part of Joshua, where he said that they will. Let's see, I have it here. Anyway, this whole first part of the first chapter of Joshua, the Lord is telling him, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given you, as I said to Moses. Okay, and he goes on. Verse 9 again. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, people in the day, since the days of Christ, where Christ said that we are to love our enemies, we are not to take up the sword against our enemies. Okay, they have a hard time understanding how God was dealing with His people back here in the days of Joshua. Okay, we're not going to do what Joshua did. We're not going to do it that way anymore. Okay, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual. However, the example that was given to Joshua in carnal weapons is the principle that we need to carry forward today in our spiritual warfare. Amen? So, here's the threat now. And Balak is the king of the Moabites. Okay? And he sees the threat now. He's serving the devil. And the devil sees the threat of the people of God coming. All right, and he says there's too many of them. They've got too much power. They've defeated the Amorites, and they're coming up here. They're going to wipe me out. So Moab, it says, verse 4, Moab said to the elders of Midian. All right, so now they're going to join with the Midianites. And the Midianites are not a good people either. They're just as bad as the Moabites. They worship the same devils, the same demons. Amen. The same kind of gods that they sacrifice to. The same kind of wanton orgies, what have you, that they carry out in their worship of and sacrifice to these demons. Okay, it says Moab said to the elders of Midian. Now, here's the verse I like. I just love this verse. Amen. Think of the children of God. Right? Now shall this company lick up all that is round about us as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of Moabites at that time. Can't you just see the ox licking up the grass? I love this picture. Amen. You've seen how cows eat, haven't you? They just go out to the grass, and boy, their big old tongue comes around it and chomp, chomp. They take it right down. They eat hay that way too, of course. And so I think Balak had the right picture. These people are just moving in. They're going to take everything. And yes, they are, because that's what God's plan was for them. So he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. In other words, they're right here next to me. Now, where did he send to? Do you have any idea where this means that he sent to son of Beor to Pethor? Where is this, by the way? Where is this river? What I was able to understand is that this river is the Euphrates River. So when they talked about the river, they weren't talking about the Jordan River. They were talking about the great Euphrates River. And so where is this Balaam going to come from? What is that land called? Well, today it's called Iran, okay? But in these days, it was the remnant of Babylon, or it was Babylon, shall we say. Maybe not the strength of Babylon that came up later, but this guy comes out of Babylon, all right? And how did they know about this man? How did they know about Balaam? Balaam apparently had a reputation as a sorcerer. He's called seer, okay, at some points. And you might say, well, he's a prophet. He prophesies. Is he a false prophet or is he a true prophet? Yeah, I see the old thumbs going down.
Amen.
All right. However,
yeah.
Listen, he's going to say some very true things because God gets a hold of him. If God can speak through Balaam and God can speak through a donkey, let's see what God can do, okay? So, now, he's really painting a picture. He says they're just spread all over. And you know, from the mountains of Moab, if you get up on the high enough hills, you look down and you see the children of Israel all encamped. How many million people were there? Well, let's say there could have been as many as 4 million people down here, or more, I don't know. But to look at them all camped out, have you ever seen an encampment of 4 million people? I have no idea how big that camp would be. It would look like a mighty, mighty city from looking down, wouldn't it? I mean, they've got tents all over the place. They've got animals. They've got cows out on the edge. Cows are sheep and out there eating grass, you know, and people tending them. This is a mighty movement. I mean, this is much more than a caravan coming up from Central America through Mexico. I mean, this is something a lot bigger than that, okay? So he's frightened. And he says, come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. So we'll give Balak a little bit of credit. He's figured out that he isn't going to win by the sword, okay? He knows the history. He knows what happened to the Amorites. And he said, look, these Amorite kings... By the way, I looked up this one Amorite. Was it Og? I'm trying to figure out the name of these two kings. Oh boy. No, it's in Deuteronomy. His bedstead, he was he was a giant, and I'm trying to think how many cubits. Didn't it say that he was 13 cubits? No, or did I exaggerate on that a little bit? Oh boy. I'm looking for... I've got to find that. It's either in Deuteronomy... Let me put this thing on hold for a minute. Yeah, here we have Og. It's in the third chapter of Deuteronomy. And the other king was Sihon. Sihon, the Amorite king of Hebshan, okay? And Og, king of Bashan. And it says, I'm going to read verse 11. They defeated both of these kings. I'll read verse 8. It says, and we took at that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites the land that was on this side Jordan from the river of Arnon unto Mount Hermon. Then we go on down to verse 11. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Reba of the children of Ammon? 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it, after the cubit of a man. Now 9 cubits, add to that, add 4.5 to 9, and what do you get? You have 13.5 feet high. Okay? At least as high as this ceiling, if not a little bit higher. This was a big guy. He had a big bed of iron. All right. So the children of Israel had defeated them. Now, Balak rightly assumes if they took care of this guy and his crowd, we're not going to beat him by going out with a sword to battle. Okay? So he hires this man to curse him. It says, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed. See, Moab and Midian together now. They're working together. Midianites and Moabites departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. Okay? Now, the rewards of divination were, and apparently there was, to a certain extent, there was nothing wrong with this. Because the children of Israel followed this same pattern, but they didn't call it the rewards of divination. When they came to, was it when Saul came to Samuel, was it, and he wanted a word, he brought something to support the prophet. Okay, in other words, he a gift. Yeah,
money.
I hate to call it reward of divination, but you know the prophet has to live too. I mean, if he's busy prophesying and traveling and preaching the word, somebody has to help feed this guy. And so, what does it say? The muzzle not the ox that treads the grain. Okay, so this was a standard. You go to get a word from the Lord. You bring a little something to help the prophet along. But this was something else. This was rewards of divination that they were taking. And they were willing to pay anything to get, they were not looking for the word of the Lord. Let's put it that way. They were looking for a curse. And they believed that this man had the power. He was a juju man. He was a, what did the African brethren call these type of fellas? Juju, sorcerer, what have you. He was a man that had great power in the realm of darkness. Okay? Now, the man was also religious enough that he knew something about God. Okay? So, I'm thinking of Simon the sorcerer. Remember? When Philip went to preach and Simon was baptized. Yeah, Simon was baptized. And then when Peter came, Peter and John, I think it was, came to the same place, Samaria, wasn't it? And Simon said, the Holy Ghost was manifest. People got the filling of the Holy Spirit. And Simon said, I want to buy this. Here's money. And Peter basically said, you and your money can both go to hell.
Yeah.
And perish. Perish meant go to hell, is what he literally meant. So he said, how did he say to Simon, your heart is full of the root of bitterness or something, the gall of bitterness, I believe it was. Well, anyway, that really frightened Simon. All right, now here we have Balaam. So we come on down here now, the rewards of divination. What we're looking for here, we're looking for profiles of people who made decisions, okay? So now Balaam is going to be faced with his first decision, all right? We see that Balak made his decision. It was not a good decision. Balak is not going to make good decisions ever, okay? But he's going for a man to curse the children of Israel. Now, it says, and he said unto them, here is Balaam's first response. He said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again as the Lord shall speak unto me. That's El, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. What is that? When you see it that way, Rita. Look in your little Bible key there. That Jehovah. Yeah. See? So he knew about Jehovah. Gee. Over there in Babylon, listen, there were people throughout all the world who really knew the name of Jehovah. They weren't all serving him, but they knew about him. Pharaoh and Egypt had apparently so suppressed the name of Jehovah that when Moses came before him and said, thus saith, you know, Jehovah, thus saith the Lord, who is he? You know, who is he? Like he didn't even know who he was. They had suppressed the name. But you know, in the days of Job, I am so surprised in the days of Job, all these men that came from these distant places, they knew God. They knew him, and they knew about him, and they knew his ways. So here's a man way over in Babylon, over by the river Euphrates somewhere. I don't know the exact name or place, but he knew about the Lord. And he knew that these Israelites were the people of Jehovah. And he thought to himself, well, before I take on a curse of these people, I've heard about this Jehovah. All right, I know a little about him. I better wait and find out before I bring a word. What does this Jehovah have to say? All right. So he says, stay here tonight and I'm going to, what, pray? Whatever. But when you talk to God, you're praying, aren't you? So I'm going to talk to this God and find out what he has to say. And and God came unto Balaam and said, so God came unto Balaam, all right, and said, what men are these with thee?
That's right.
What, who are these men? Now, have you ever noticed when God asks a question that he already knows the answer?
Mm-hmm.
Well, so then why does God ask a question? If he knows the answer, why?
Yeah, what are you doing? He wants to hear you.
He wants you to know. Mm-hmm. The question is for you, okay? Do you know who these men are? I already know.
Yeah.
I'm asking you the question, who are these men? I know who they are. Do you know who they are? Okay. And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent them unto me, saying, and he gives all this about these people coming out of Egypt, you know, and they're going to cover the earth, you know. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed.
Wow. Thank you, Lord.
How much plainer can you get it? Can I write that out? Here, I'm going to write it up here. Thou, I'm writing it in red. Shalt not dot dot dot. All right. Balaam made a good decision to inquire of the Lord, and he got an answer from the Lord. Did he not?
Mm-hmm.
Was that a quibbling answer? I mean, was that quite clear? Did God say, "Well, I don't know. Maybe under certain circumstances, I'll let you go." Or, "Well, I don't know. Ask me maybe tomorrow. Maybe I'll change my mind." No, he didn't. God did not say anything about changing his mind. All he said is, "Don't go. Don't curse them. They are my people, and they are blessed. So if they're blessed people, you don't curse them." Isn't that right? Listen, brethren, are we not blessed of the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
We have no business cursing people that are blessed of the Lord, do we?
Mm-hmm.
How do we go about cursing people?
Praying wrongfully.
Praying against them? Speaking against them? Okay. All right, so he got his word from the Lord, and now Balaam makes another good decision. Okay, so far. Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, "Get you unto your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you." So they go back. They go back to Balak. Now, Balak is a very persistent fellow. He sent rewards. He sent gold. He sent silver. He sent ambassadors. But apparently, Balak did not like the answer that he got. He said, "No, the guy won't come." Why? Well, he says, "God won't let me curse them." Well, you know, Balak must have been thinking, "Well, don't you have some devil you can use to curse them?" Mm-hmm. No, he got an answer from God. And God appeared. I didn't know who Balaam. I didn't know who Balaam was really praying to, but God came and answered whoever he was calling on. And said, "No, you're not going to go." Was God really afraid of what Balaam could have done with a curse?
I don't believe so.
Nevertheless, he wasn't going to have him do it. Okay? Now, they came to Balaam again. "Let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will promote you," this is verse 17, "unto great honor, and I will do whatever you say unto me. Come therefore, I pray you, curse me this people." And now, okay, Balaam makes another proper decision. He answered and said, "If Balak would give me a house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word the Lord my God to do less or more." Oh, now wait a minute. I thought that was a straight answer. Now here we come. He's beginning to waver.
Yeah.
"Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say more unto me." Isn't this a straight enough answer? What happens when you get your answer from the Lord and you don't like the answer from the Lord and you go back to the Lord and say, "Look, I told you no." Now what is God going to say? Well, in other words, God sees that you really want to go. You really want to disobey. And you're going to go no matter what. Boy, I'm thinking of somebody that the Lord told that you're not to marry that man. And they said, "But I want to anyway."
Oh, boy.
Well, in that case, you know. Anyway, so in verse 20 now, "And the Lord came unto Balaam at night, and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shall ye do." So Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. Well, I thought God told him he could go.
He's testing him. Go ahead. Go.
Go.
You You want to go so much?
But when the man gets on his ass and starts to go, it is not God's will. You go, and you know, maybe the man can have a good word for them, but it still isn't the will of God. Okay? I mean, this is very interesting to discover how God deals with these situations. It says, and God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way. Now, I don't know, when we found this angel of the Lord meeting Abraham, there were three of them. One of them was, I believe, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I don't know who this angel of the Lord was. We found an angel of the Lord that stood before Manoah, Samson's father. What was the mother's name? Maybe we don't know her name. But it says the angel of the Lord was there, okay? It might have been a different angel. I don't know who this angel was. It could have been the Lord. Stood in the way for an adversary against him. And now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. So apparently the princes of Moab, by the way, he sent more honorable princes the second time, more honorable deputies. They had apparently gone on their way, and Balaam is coming with two of his servants. Okay, and they're riding their donkeys as well, I guess. All right. And the ass saw the angel. I mean, blind. What happens when you want to do what you want and you don't want to do what God wants you to do? You get blind, don't you? You don't see, you don't hear, you don't know the will of God. You can beg, you can plead. Just, oh God, I want to know your will. Well, I already told you. And now you're blind, you can't see and you can't hear, but your donkey can. Okay? It says, and the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and the sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way, and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her unto the way. He beat the ass and said, look, turn. I don't want you to go out in the field. I want you to stay on the road. Okay? But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall between on this side and a wall on that side. So now there's a narrow place where he has to go through. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself onto the wall, trying to get around the angel, and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. Now the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right or to the left. All right, so the ass escaped that one. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. He took a piece of wood. Three times the Lord tried to stop this mad seer. Okay? Three times. Well, this was three times on the ass. It was twice back in its house. So this is the fifth time, actually. All right? And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. And she spake unto Balaam. See, she just played laid down. She said, look, I can't go right, I can't go left, but I am not going to encounter that angel with a sword. I am a dead ass. And I don't know how much an ass can think, but I think they like to preserve their life. You know, they have a simple soul. And listen to this ass. And she said unto Balaam, have not I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me? What have I done that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill thee. If I had a sword, I'd kill you, you dumb creature. Amen? Well, she wasn't dumb anymore, was she? She's speaking.
She's dumb.
And the ass said unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face.
Good.
Thank yes.
You, Lord.
Good. I like that.
That's right.
And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee. I went to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. I'm going to write that word up here. Perverse. What's perverse?
Crooked.
Crooked.
Crooked and unclean mixed together.
Anybody else? By the way, from the word perverse, we get the word pervert. You know what a pervert is? Somebody that's crooked and unclean. And if you say he's a sexual pervert, by the way, this term, by the way, is no longer recognized, I guess, in our government. Nobody's a pervert anymore. Although they do have sexual, what do they call them? Where they, where you have to register?
Pedophiles.
Well, no, not sexual. It's more than just pedophile. It's something else. Anyway, they have to register. I guess that's the only remnant recognized of the word pervert anymore. Everybody, nobody's a pervert anymore. Everybody has their own thing. But anyway, the Lord is telling... How would you have like the Lord to tell you that?
Oh my gosh.
That your way is perverse. Mm. You're not walking the straight and narrow. You're not walking in righteousness. You're walking in perversion. You're crooked. Right? You're not straight at all. It says, And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times, unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. I would have saved the ass and killed you if she hadn't done what she did for you. Amen. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. So now he's finally admitting that he sinned. He says, okay, I'll go back now. I'm ready to go back. Well, no, you're here. You're gonna do something else now, okay? And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Baalah. Now, here's what was happening, okay? I guess we can say now, okay, Balaam is now going to obey the Lord. Now he's going to make a good decision. All right, the Lord said, okay, you're here, you keep on, I'm going to use you for something different now, okay? So, he went to Balak, and he went out to meet him in the city of Moab. And Balak said to Balaam, Did not I earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? And Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have now I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. And Balaam went unto Balak, and they came to Kirjath-huzar. And Balak offered oxen and sheep and sent to Balaam and to the princes that were with him. So they came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam and brought him up into the high places of Baal, and thence he might see the uttermost part of the people. Now that's not all the people. Let me see what this is. The farthest extent of the people. That's not the whole camp. This is not the highest place. This is one of their high places of Baal that the Moabites worship their Baal, their god, their false god. Okay? So Balaam said, build me 7 altars and prepare 7 oxen and 7 rams. So he's going to make a big sacrifice now. He's really going to get the word of the Lord, okay? Let me see here. Okay, three times they're going to do this. Three times, and now let me read you the prophecies that Balaam is giving. Verse 5, it says, the Lord put the word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus shalt thou speak. And he returned unto him, and lo, he stood by the burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab, and he took up his parable and said, Balak the king of Moab hath brought me to Aran, out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me Jacob, and come defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? How shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob? Yeah, sounds like Jacob's going to get bigger. Amen. For the number of the fourth part of Israel, let me die the death of righteousness, and let my last end be like his. So is it suggesting here that he could only see a fourth of Israel from where he was standing? Okay. And now Balak is really upset. He says, look, I'm paying you to curse these people. That didn't sound at all like a curse to me. That sounded like a blessing. So he said, okay, let's go up to a higher place. And you can get a better look. If you can only get a better look at this people, you'll get a better curse. Okay, you only saw a little bit. So come on up higher, and we'll do another curse. So verse 14, he brought him unto the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah, and another 7 altars, 7 bullock, and 7 rams. And he said unto Balak, stand here by the burnt offerings while I meet the Lord yonder. Okay, so he goes yonder. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, by the way, remember, it wasn't long after this that Moab ceased to exist as a nation. Yes, they were there until the days of Solomon, but was it Josiah? I think kind of put an end to them, and then you never hear any more about Moab. So Moab or Midian did not get a blessing like this. What Balaam is saying is Israel is going to last. Okay? You're not going to get rid of them. They're going to increase. They're going to be blessed. Now let's go on here. And verse 18 in verse chapter 23. And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear, Balak, and hear, hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. By the way, how many times have you quoted that verse?
Many.
Did you know that Balaam said it?
Praise the Lord.
But it is the word of the Lord.
That's right.
When God gives you a promise, you say, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. I'm gonna give you some things here that might shock you to remember that Balaam is the one that gave those prophetic words. Is Balaam a true prophet?
Mm-hmm. not of the Lord.
No. Did Balaam say the right word? Yes, he did. But he was not a true prophet. Why? Because his way was perverse. And God had to overwhelm him with his word in order that he would speak the word of the Lord. So let's go on. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord as God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Now, help me out with this. God hath not seen perverseness in Jacob. Hello? I mean, okay. I'm reading about the children of Israel and the perverseness that appeared to me to happen throughout the whole journey in the wilderness. And by the way, this is just before who's the guy that the earth opened up for?
Korah.
Am I not right? Did not Korah happen after this? And okay, they're still in the plains of Moab. At least, did not this, where the Midianite women came into the camp and Phinehas had to take the sword out into the tent and thrust them? This is perverseness. But what is God saying about his people?
He's covering them.
God is saying he's covering his people. Yes, I like that that way of saying it. I like that. He covered them.
That's right.
Yes, there was perverseness in them, but they're God's people. And you're not going to curse them.
He covered them with the blood of Jesus, but he's working on them under.
Yeah, you see, this is we're going to talk about the error of Balaam. This is the error of Balaam. He thought, he probably saw that and thought he, or maybe even the Moabite king might have seen that. Thought, well, I can curse them. I can see some flaws in them. No, God is going to cover their flaws. You're not going to curse them because God is going to redeem them. He's going to save them. He has a plan to bring complete, total salvation to them. All right. There's a shout of the king among them. Jesus.
Amen.
He saw Jesus. The shout of the king. Amen. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. I don't know what a unicorn is. I think it's a wild ox. Amen. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time, it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink of the blood of the slain. And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them. All right, if you don't have anything to say for a curse, just shut up. Well, he had one more idea. Let's try it a third time, okay? And he brings them out a third time, and seven more altars and all that. And chapter 24... it says, and Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, and he went not at as other times to seek enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam saw, lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into the trance and having his eyes open, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, yourselves, O Israel. As the valleys are, they spread forth, the gardens by the riverside, as the trees of LIGN, Lion Aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as the cedar trees besides the waters, he shall pour the water out of his buckets, and his seed shall be as many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. He's talking about Jesus, higher than Agag. Amen. God brought him forth out of Egypt, and hath as it were the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat of up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with his arrows. He crouched, he lay down as a lion, and as a great lion, who shall stir him up? Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. Well, Balak was very angry. He didn't get what he wanted. Amen. And now we go down to verse 14. There's a fourth one here. Okay. And now behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I will advertise thee. That's an interesting word. I will advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter end. Amen. In the latter days. And he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor has said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High. Amen. Which saw the vision of the Almighty falling in a trance, but having his eyes open, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh, therefore shall come a star out of Jacob. We're talking about Jesus again. And a scepter shall rest out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Sheth. Let's see who that is. The children of Tumelt. And Edom shall be a possession, and Seir. See, these are Edomites were the other brother of Moab. Seir is Esau, okay? Also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion, and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. And he goes on with his parable about Amalek and others. Okay, much more in this parable. Now I want to look at something else. Now, those are the prophecies of Balaam. Now we know about the whoredom. Apparently, Balaam did give other advice to Balak before he left town. Okay, I want to go to Revelation because I want to prove to you that this is what he did. Go to the second chapter of Revelation, and it's the church of Pergamos, I believe it is. Verse 14, he says, But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Okay? The doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So this is the doctrine of Balaam, apparently, that it's okay to carry on in this manner. It's okay to get involved in their sacrifices, in their celebrations, in their festivals, in their what do we call it? Their holidays. Okay, that's the doctrine of Balaam. Go along with them. All right, and we know that Balak taught. Let me back up. Balaam taught Balak and said, this is the only way you're going to bring these people down, is by sin. Okay? Now, let's go to Jude. Oh, let's go to 2 Peter while we're over here. We're going to leave Numbers alone for a little while. Let's go to 2 Peter, because we have three things about Balaam that are mentioned in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Start in verse 12. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. He's talking about false people in the church, false teachers in the church, false people that are church members, people that say they're part of the church, but they really don't belong. And this is Peter, shall we say, announcing God's curse upon this kind of false Christian, all right? And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. What's the reward of unrighteousness, by the way? It's perdition. Amen? As they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytimes, that doesn't necessarily mean just riots. It means revel about, okay? Spots are they, and are blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. In other words, they're part of your fellowship. Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, they're people that are weak. They're giving them their false prophecies. This is church. It's a definition of church. This is a definition of Christian religion today. Okay? A heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Covetousness. Many of these television evangelists, they're preaching covetousness to the people, trying to give me $100, you'll get $1,000 back from God. You know, give me $1,000, give me $10,000. You know, and it stirs up covetousness in the people. Amen. Which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor. Well, they call him different there. Beor is a different Greek name. Who loved the wages of unrighteousness. So what is the way of Balaam?
The wages of unrighteousness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He wanted to do it for money. He was really motivated by money. It says, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. He's called a prophet here, but he wasn't a real prophet. These with well are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. In other words, it's all show with these people. Big cloud, no rain. Looks like a well, no water. No depth, no reserve. They're bankrupt, essentially. But they put on a good show with a lot of words. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Boy, there's a sermon right there. All right, one more thing about Balaam, and that's in Brother Jude, and that'll be just beyond 3 John. Jude chapter 11. Jude verse 11. Yes, thank you, Rita. Jude verse 11. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Korah was the man that challenged the leadership of Moses. The earth opened up, swallowed him up. All right. So we have here the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the gainsaying of Korah. I'll just focus on Balaam here. What was the error of Balaam? I believe the error of Balaam was seeing these people who appeared to be a carnal people, knowing that there was carnal flesh among them, and believing because of that that he could bring a curse of God upon them. Wrong. The error of his thinking was, no, they have the seal of God on them. God is going to deliver them. God is going to save them. God is not finished with them. Amen? So if you want to curse at them, you're wrong. That's the error of Balaam, I think. All right? You may find a different error. Now, finish up here. By the way, did I tell you the meaning of the name Balaam? It's very interesting. I should have told you that in the beginning. The name Balaam means destruction of the people. Has another meaning. Swallowing up of the people. Disturber of the people. Where did he ever get a name like that?
Balaam. Am is people, Baal is that boy.
Yeah. So apparently it's a Hebrew word, but it's. I think there was kind of a common language among these people. They understood one another. They knew enough of each other's tongue. Now, whatever happened to Balaam? What was the end of Balaam? By the way, do you know what happened to Balaam? Oh, it's in the Bible.
It is.
It's in the Bible. And if you don't mind a little historical, Joshua chapter 13, and we'll finish with Balaam here. Joshua 13. Now Joshua, when we go to Joshua 13, they're taking the land. They're taking it here and there and everywhere. And here's the summary of what was taken, what wasn't taken. And I will go to verse 22. Oh, way too early. Okay. Let me start with verse 21 so you get the picture here. And all the cities of the plain and all the kingdoms of Sihon, king of the Amorites, that's the first Amorite king, which reigned in Hebshon, who Moses smote with the princes of Midian, Eva and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, which were dukes of Sihon, dwelling in the country. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the soothsayer. He's got a different title now. The soothsayer. Diviner. Okay, the diviner. Did the children of Israel slay with the sword among them that were slain by them? And the border of the children of Reuben was Jordan, and the border thereof. This was the inheritance of the children of Reuben, after their families, the cities and the villages thereof. So that was the end of Balaam, the soothsayer. He's given the proper name now, the proper title. God bless.
Good.